Hello, thank you for joining the Camden First Assembly broadcast. We are so excited to share the Word of God with you today, believing that this Word is exactly what He has for your life. So, stay tuned for today's message, and as always, remember, there's a place for you at Camden First Assembly.
The message that I want to share with you guys this morning, the title of it is one word. Represent. Represent. So I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to say, represent. All right, now I want you to do this, and it's going to make you feel really cheesy. I want you to do this. Represent. All right? Represent. And I really thought about calling this message today representation, but it's a little close to election, and I didn't want you to think that it was an election message at all, because it's not. And it has nothing to do with that, because I'm not talking today about somebody representing you. I'm not talking about something representing you, but I'm talking about what we represent this morning. And so oftentimes, almost all of the time, we can tell what people are representing based on the way they look or based on the way they act, right? So, and when I was thinking about this thought, I immediately thought to the guy that comes to your house to check on your gas, right? That comes to read your gas meter. If that guy didn't have on his yellow, green, orange vest, whatever it is, you would walk outside and you would say, who is this person walking around my house, trying to get into my backyard, trying to get under my carport, whatever. But if somebody has a vest on, we're like, oh, they know what they're doing, right? They can be in my yard. They can be 2 feet from my door. I'm not going to worry about it, right? So I thought about that. I also thought about kids, right? So often we can see what kids have been investing themselves in. We can see what they've been watching. We can see who they've been around by the way that they act. I can remember as a kid, I was not allowed to watch Power Rangers, right? Because of the way it made me act, right? And I would give you a demonstration this morning, but I'm afraid you would all would leave, so I won't be doing that. But I wasn't allowed to watch that because my parents knew that once I started watching those movies, watching those shows, that that's what I began to represent. And then it was war in my house, right? But now that I'm a dad, I see the same things with my kids, right? Anytime Titus and Jude start to say things that are a little out of character, anytime they start to do something a little bit different, I say, oh no, what have you been watching, right? Who have you been hanging around that's making you act this way, that's making you act like a Power Ranger, that's making you whatever it is? Because so often the things that we pour into our life begin to be the things that we represent, right? Whether that's something silly like Power Rangers or whether it's something like the news, that if we invest in the news too much, it'll make us fearful. Right? And so then all we're representing every single day of our life is fear, because that's what we've seen. That's what we've been involved with. Or maybe for some of us that are a little bit younger, maybe it's social media influencers, right? And so we watch all of these social media influencers. Instead of us acting like the Word, instead of us acting like Jesus, we've invested more of our time in these other people. So that's who we begin to represent. The definition of representing is to be appointed to act or speak for someone or something. And the main text that I want us to jump into this morning is one of my favorite scriptures, and you've probably heard me talk about it a million times, but it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And it says, "You are the salt of the earth." Tell your neighbor this morning, you're salty. You're salty. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This scripture right here reveals to us that we are called by Jesus to be His representation. We are called by Him to represent Him to the world. We are called to be salt and to be light everywhere that we go to everyone that we are around. And this scripture in Matthew chapter 5, we can kind of break it down into two separate things, right? We have salt and we have light. Well, salt, in this illustration that Jesus gives, salt is the substance, right? Salt is the substance. If you're, oh, wait, I can't do that. I can't talk about food. I'm sorry. I almost talked about food. All right. I'll do it anyway. It's fine. We're having fried chicken today, right? If you don't add any salt to that delicious fried chicken, what's going to happen? It's going to be bland. It's going to have no substance. It's not going to taste good. You're going to say, I know this is fried chicken, but hey, give me that baked chicken. This stuff's not any good, right? And Jesus says, if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our flavor, in other words, if we lose our substance, then what good are we? If we have the same flavor as the rest of the world, what good are we being Jesus' representation to the world? And we can go back, and I use this often, but we can go back to Paul's description of this internal battle in our life, right, that he talks about in Galatians, that we have a choice whether we're going to be flavored by our flesh or whether we're going to be flavored by our spirit, whether our substance is going to be the things of this world, giving into sin, giving into temptation, all of the things that the world invests itself in and is the substance of the world, or if our substance is going to be the fruit of the Spirit, whether our substance is going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're going to represent Jesus the way that he has called us to represent him, it starts with the salt. It starts with our substance. It starts with us being fruitful with the Holy Spirit. Our substance is who we are. It's the way we live our life. It's the fruit that we produce. So that's one half of the illustration that Jesus uses for us being his representation. The other half is light, right? The salt and the light. So if the salt is substance, then the light is perception, right? The salt is who we are. The light is how other people see us. Because what does Jesus say? Nobody lights a candle and puts it under a basket, right? If we're going to be the light, we have to shine for the world to see. It doesn't matter what our substance, what our character, or what our fruit is for the world, as far as us being representation, if the world doesn't ever get to see that fruit. In order to represent Jesus with light, we have to have unwavering substance. Not substance, not character, not fruit that is there when no one's watching. And not fruit, not substance, not character that is only there when people are watching. But substance that doesn't waver. And the thing about our light is that our light is often more noticeable in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficult seasons, in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I'll use the same illustration of light that Jesus uses here, right? If somebody in this room had a flashlight and all the lights were on, who would know that the light was shining? Maybe a couple people that are sitting around the person with the flashlight. But if somebody in this room had a flashlight and the lights were off and it was dark in here, who would know that somebody was shining a light? Everyone. Every single one of us. And so it's the same way in the difficult seasons, in the hard trials of life, that is when our light shines the brightest. Because if you think about it, if everything is going good, if everything is happy, if you're on the mountaintop, if everything's going your way, you're not having any troubles in your marriages or in your family or in your job or in your health or anything like that, and everything's great, who wouldn't be happy, who wouldn't have joy, who wouldn't have peace, who wouldn't have all of those things in those situations? But it's when we go through the difficult situations, it's when we go through the difficult seasons that Jesus being the source of our light reveals our source to others. It's when we go through those hardships, when we go through those dark times, that the perception of our substance is made known. So we are called to be salt, and we are called to be light in representing Jesus. But how can we represent Jesus by being salt and light to the world? Right? Seems like a big job, right? Representing Jesus, that seems like a huge, huge, huge job. Well, Ephesians 5:1 says this. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. So what's the answer? Imitation. We are Jesus's light. We are Jesus's salt to this world through the imitation of him. We're not called, like we said, to be like the world. We're not called to have the flavor of the world, but we're called to have the flavor, the light, the salt of Jesus and be his representative to the world. And as children of God, you know, you can think about it, right? As God's children, right, here on earth, our children oftentimes are good imitators of us, right? At least my kids are, right? And I don't know if any of you guys can relate to this, but sometimes it can be a little bit revealing, right? Like all of a sudden your kid says something or your kid acts a certain way and you go, oh man, I think I did that. I didn't realize that was so bad when I did that, but I think I did that and I think they're imitating me, right? So just as our kids, Haley says, oh yeah. Just as our kids oftentimes imitate us, and those that we have influence over oftentimes imitate us, as God being our Father, we are called to be imitators of him. We're called to take upon his character. We are called to be like him if we're going to represent him accurately to the world. As Christians, we're not called to just call ourselves Christians and do our own thing, but we're called to be accurate representations of our God. So how can we imitate Jesus to be salt and light in his representation to the world? Well, the first thing, the most important thing, it starts with this: love unconditionally. Love unconditionally. If we're going to be God's salt, if we're going to be his light to the world, we have to love unconditionally. And that means imitating God's love, not the world's love, right? Because those are two very, very different things, right? You think about what is shown as love by the world. It's maybe happiness, or maybe it's having control over someone else. Maybe it's an attraction, or maybe it's, as the dictionary says, an intense feeling of deep affection. That's the world's definition of love. That's not the kind of love that we're called to have. That's not the kind of love that we're called to imitate. But 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a perfect picture of the love that we're supposed to have and imitate. It says love is patient and kind. Love's not jealous. It's not boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. That's the love that we're called to imitate. And if the world sees that love, if the world ever catches the revelation of that love, of the love of Jesus, of the love of God, it'll flip their world upside down. Can anybody agree with that? Can anybody agree that says the love of Jesus, that love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, flipped my world upside down? It changed everything for me because it made me realize that love isn't dependent on someone. Love isn't dependent on a situation or a circumstance. Love isn't dependent on emotions or my feeling, but love is all of those things, patient and kind and not jealous and all of the things that it is defined to us in 1 Corinthians 13. So God's love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13, but what does it look like in action? What does it look like in action? Well, first, Romans 5:8 shows us that God loved us first, even while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were even sinners." So how can we take that love, right? How can we take that love that God had for us that was a first love, that was a, even while we were doing wrong, even while we were doing the wrong thing, how can we love people that same way? Maybe love people before they get saved. Maybe love people before they enter the church. Maybe love people even while they were living in sin. Because we know that our battle's not against people, right? It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against sin. It's against principalities of darkness. So loving people even while they're struggling with those things. The word tells us that God loves unconditionally. One of my favorite verses, Romans 8:38-39 says, "I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Jesus." Loving people unconditionally that isn't dependent on how they treat you. Loving people unconditionally that isn't dependent on them appearing or seeming perfect. Loving people unconditionally that isn't dependent on sin, that isn't dependent on how they look, isn't dependent on how they talk, it isn't dependent on where they come from, but loving people the same way that God loves them. Unconditionally. Unconditionally. We love unconditionally by loving God and by loving people, right? By loving God and by loving people. It has to start with our love for God, right? But here's the thing. We can't love God unless we have first received God's love, right? So it starts with us understanding that God loves us, receiving his love, that we can then turn around and love God and begin to love people. But the thing also about loving people is that we can't love others if we don't believe that we're loved. Right? Because Jesus says in Mark 12:30-31, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. So how are we supposed to love other people if we're at a point in our life where depression or anxiety or whatever it is has crippled us and we don't even believe that we are loved ourselves? The outward expression of our love, the outward expression of our unconditional love, has to start with an inner revelation of God's love for us, right? So if we're going to imitate Jesus, if we're going to be his salt and his light, we have to love unconditionally. Number two, we have to stand up boldly. Love unconditionally, stand up boldly. You want to know a secret? These two things are not opposite. So often we think that boldness is on one side and love is on the other side. And that's because that's what we've seen in the church, right? There are far too many people in the church that have plenty of boldness and absolutely no love. And then on the other hand, there's far too many people in the church that have plenty of love and not enough boldness. Right? I think we've all have seen that, but we are called to have unfailing love. We are called to have unconditional love for people while at the same time being willing to stand up boldly for the Word of God, being able to stand up boldly for the righteousness of God, being able to stand up boldly for Jesus. Jesus gives us an incredible perfect example in his life of boldness, right? We could go through things such as Jesus coming in and flipping the tables of the temple because they weren't following what God's house is supposed to be, and that was a house of prayer, right? Jesus went in, tore everything up, flipped over the tables, ran everybody out because it wasn't because he didn't have love. But it was because he had love and he wanted the righteousness of God to be fulfilled. We could go through Jesus' boldness and miracles. One of my favorite ones is when he heals the man's head on the Sabbath, right? Because that's supposed to be against all the regulations of the law, right? Working on the Sabbath. But Jesus was bold, not because he wanted to throw the Sabbath in anybody's face, because the Sabbath is important and it's a gift. Listen, the Sabbath is a gift from God to you, right? The Sabbath is something that God wants to bless you with to strengthen you so that you can do what he's called you to do, because God can do more in your life in 6 days than you can do in seven, right? So the Sabbath is a gift for you. But Jesus wasn't trying to throw the Sabbath in anybody's face, but he was trying to say that love supersedes everything, right? He had the boldness to heal. Jesus had the boldness to stand against the attacks and the temptations of the enemy, right? We all know the story of when Jesus went out to pray and fast for 40 days, and the enemy came and tempted him. And even though the enemy tempted him with the word, even though the enemy tempted him with who Jesus was and his identity, Jesus had the boldness not to give in. Jesus had the boldness to stand up to the enemy. And those are the same characteristics of boldness that we're supposed to have in our life. Boldness in our relationship with God, because Jesus paid the price. I love what Hebrews 4:16 says. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Let us come boldly to God. There we will receive this mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. When we come to God and when we come to him in our relationship, we're not coming to him quivering, saying, oh God, do you still love me? Do you still love me after everything that I've done? No, we come boldly and we say, God, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for my sins so that I can be made new, not because of who I am, not because of the corrections that I've made, not because of the grace that I deserve, but because of the free gift of salvation that you have given to me. We're called to have boldness in our relationship with God. We're called to have boldness in our circumstances, right? We know that regardless of the circumstance that we face, regardless of the problems that we're having at work or home, regardless of depression or anxiety or any health struggle or any financial struggle, we know that 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 9 says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We can have boldness against every attack of the enemy that we face in our lives because we know at the end of everything, we are victorious. We know at the end of everything, we win. And we're called to pray for boldness. Boldness isn't one of those things that probably comes naturally to any of us, right? Raise your hand if boldness just comes naturally to you and you can just do whatever it is that God's called you to do without any questions, without any second thought, right? That's not us. We're called to pray for boldness. And I want to use an example of a guy who you would think had all the boldness in the world, right? This guy named Paul. You would think that he would have all the boldness in the world because of all the times that he preached the gospel, because of all the times that even in the face of adversity, even in the face of prison, even in the face of those extremely difficult situations that he went through, he still had the boldness to continue to go. He still had the boldness to continue to build churches, to continue to mentor pastors, to continue to write these books in the word that we still look to today. But I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, where even Paul, who did all of these great things, knew that he had to pray for boldness. It says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now. He was even in prison at this moment, still preaching the message of God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep speaking boldly for him as I should. So if a man like Paul, if a man who did as many amazing things for the kingdom of God like Paul, knew that he had to pray for the boldness of God to lift him up and to push him forward, how much more should we be praying for the boldness of God to help us do everything that he's called us to do? How much more should we be praying for God's boldness to be the salt and the light, to be the representation of Jesus in this world that he's called us to do? So we have to love unconditionally, we have to stand boldly, and the last thing, we have to be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. If we're going to accurately represent Jesus to the world, we've got to be a peacemaker, right? All of the things that Jesus did in his life, you could say, well, look at all the division that happened while he was alive. Look at all the people that turned against him, even to the point of crucifying him on a cross. Well, if you look through the story of Jesus, you will see that he never did anything except for sowed peace everywhere that he went. And we'll jump into in just a second exactly what peace means. But I want to read to you James 3, verse 18. And it says, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." So often when we think about peace, we think about internal peace, right? We think about the peace that helps me through each day, the peace that helps me make decisions, the peace that helps me get through the battles of life, the peace that helps me get past the attacks of the enemy. And while we are absolutely 100% called to have peace, we're not called to take our peace and bury it in our life, but we're called to take our peace and share it with the world. There's a difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. A peacekeeper is someone who avoids conflict, who accommodates everyone and their decisions and their choices. They believe in peace at any cost. They're vulnerable to the world because they live in fear of conflict or the absence of peace. That's a peacekeeper. But if you're a peacemaker, like it says in James chapter 3, that's someone who makes peace through reconciliation, who makes peace, who acts out of love in God-divined confrontation, who pushes the will and righteousness of God on to others. See, peace isn't about appeasement. Peace isn't about making everybody happy, but peace is about bringing the love and the righteousness of God through our boldness and through our obedience. So how can we be a peacemaker? Well, of course, it starts with having peace, right? It starts with us having our own internal peace, because you can't share something that you don't have. So Romans 15:13 says, "I pray that the God who gives hope will fill you with as much joy and peace while you trust in him. Then your hope will overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit." Where does that verse say our peace comes from? Where does that verse say our peace comes from? Our peace comes from our trust in the Lord. Our peace isn't some magical thing that all of a sudden floats into our lives, floats into our heads, or floats into our hearts, but our peace comes directly from our trust in our faithful Heavenly Father. We receive his peace by trusting in him. And then how do we be a peacemaker? Last thing, we make peace through self-control. We make peace through self-control. I'm going to tell on myself because I kind of feel bad. So yesterday, we were driving, we being me, Titus, and Jude, because Haley was with Pastor Connor in the hospital. We were driving from Ohio all the way back to here. So if I'm a little snotty and coffee and stuff, know that I'm not sick. It's just from changing 5 states yesterday and experiencing all of that. But we were driving. It's supposed to be a 12-hour drive. It feels like it took us 40 hours. We had to drive through a ton of rain. We had just difficult stuff that we ran into. And so we stopped in Nashville to go to Chick-fil-A and to get some lunch and just have a little break and all that. And when I got there, after being frustrated because I'd been driving in rain for 4 hours, I realized that I hadn't changed Jude's diaper in like 6 hours. So if you're a parent and your kid has drank, I don't know, 15 gallons of water that morning, you can only imagine how much water had seeped out of his body and into everything, right? Everything. So not only did I have to go find him new clothes, find him new diaper, all that stuff, but I also had to figure out how to get this contraption of a car seat cover off of a car seat, right? I wanted just to pull out some scissors and cut it in half, but I didn't have any scissors, so that wasn't going to work. So thankfully, it's still in one piece, but needless to say, I probably, definitely didn't live up to the self-control, right, that we're called to have. Now, thankfully, I wasn't a maniac, and I didn't go around breaking windows and stealing people's Chick-fil-A or anything like that. But looking back on the situation, I can see that if I had had self-control better, I would have been able to facilitate peace in the rest of our ride, in the rest of our day, rather than facilitating what could only be described as chaos, right? So the self-control that we have, the self-control that we should have, is our opportunity to be a peacemaker. It's our opportunity, despite the situations, how wet or how dry they may be, despite those, it's our opportunity to share peace, to plant peace, so that we can, as James 3 says, reap a harvest of righteousness. If we're going to be the salt and the light that God has called us to be, we have to take on his character. We have to represent him. We have to show him to the world accurately. And the thing about representation is that we're all representing something, right? Whether it's our flesh, whether we're representing someone else, whether we're representing something else, whether we're representing self-control, whether we're representing peace in Jesus, we all are representing something or someone, and we have an opportunity to represent Jesus everywhere that we go.